Let's turn to Matthew chapter number 27. Goodness. We're going to read quite a bit. I'm just trying to figure out how much to read. I realize that a lot of times we don't read our Bibles, and I want us to be able to do that this morning. Not take away from any of the preaching or any of the things that are going on, but without the Bible, we have no preaching, amen? And so we'll do some reading this morning in Matthew chapter number 27. Our topic or our subject this morning will be the crucifixion. This is a sermon that I'd prepared probably a month ago, and anyhow, I got up to preach it on a Sunday morning. And during the introduction, the Lord gave me an illustration, and I brought Dalton up and got him up here, and man, what a service it was. And if you wasn't here, I ain't even going to try to explain it. And Dalton said he ain't doing it again. So anyhow, we're not going to do that illustration this morning. But the message had been on my mind, and I've been wanting to preach it. And I believe God gave it to us for a reason. And maybe it'll be a blessing to you this morning. I want you to pray. And we're going to pray. I want you to pray. And I want you to ask God to speak to some folks in here. And that we get a good understanding of the cross and the crucifixion. And that maybe there's somebody here that's playing church. And you're playing the role of a Christian. There's a lot of people that claim to be a Christian. And you don't see that in their lives. And maybe that's you this morning. And we want to help you with that. We want to get you over that hump. As we look at this, I think this is something that we try to focus in on miracles all the time. And so we try to hang out in the miracle, the miracle sections and all these wonderful things. And I love preaching on the miracles and all. There's no greater miracle than what happened on the cross and what God did for you and I on the cross. But oftentimes we avoid it in the thought that it may offend somebody. And Lord, help us if it offends us, and let it offend us this morning that we may draw closer to Him, all right? All right, if you're in Matthew chapter number 27, I want you to say amen. We'll start reading in verse number 24, and I'll read down probably through verse 54 or so. And you're going to have to stay with me now, all right? And if you don't have a Bible, you can follow us on the screens. Miss Jenny will have that up there. We do use the KJV here. That's the only Bible that we use here. And you're more welcome to follow along with us. And like I said, if yours are not reading like this, you can find it on the screen, all right? The Bible says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. What a statement. What a statement to make, that his blood be on us and on our children. Here they were demanding murder and saying that we'll take all the blame for it. Can I say that you and I got all the blame? I need some help right here. You and I were guilty of what this man, what God was crucified here for. Verse number 26, the Bible says, then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now we're going to go back to this verse, and because I think, and what got me on this is that we see information like this. We read a verse that says, and when he had scourged Jesus, we have no details about the scourging other than this thing. What it says here is that he scourged Jesus. Oftentimes in the Gospels, you'll see, and they crucified him. There's not much great detail going in to what took place during that crucifixion, what took place for the person as they were placed on the cross. We merely say he crucified him. We don't talk much about the scourging and what went on during the scourging. We just read that when he had scourged Jesus. And I think because of that, we downplay the importance of it and the reality of it. Matter of fact, a lot of us, and I've said this before, and I don't mean to offend you, please don't get upset, but most people wear a cross around their neck as if it's something to be bragged on and something to an adorn and everything else. Do you realize that the very Son of God hung on that cross? I need some help this morning. Don't get mad at me right here. Do you realize how gruesome the cross was? I'd much rather see somebody walking around with an empty tomb on their neck than I had somebody say amen right there. As we move through, I'm not taking anything away from the cross. I'm glad. I'm thankful for it. But it's not something that is what was a pretty sight whatsoever. As we move through it, the Bible says in verse number 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto them the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. The Bible says, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. That sounds like a warm welcome. They started off, they took all of his clothes off of him, stripped him to nothing. Is everybody all right? We get these pictures of Jesus and he's in this pretty loincloth all covered up and everything else. He was stripped of his clothing. He's made fun of, put a purple robe on him or a scarlet robe on him and made fun of him, mocked him. The Bible says they spit upon him and hit him with a reed. The Bible goes on and said, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a Cyrene Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his raiments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Listen to this verse. This verse has always been one of them that I just sit back and ponder. The Bible says, and sitting down, they watched him there. He done gone through the scourging, done been beaten to the point unrecognizable by a man. Walked down the Via Dolorosa trying to carry 100 pounds. A cross member gets there, gets help from this Simon of Cyrene, gets to the cross, nailed to the cross, a place where men die from suffocation because they're not able to bleed or breathe rather. And as he bleeds and as blood pours down off of this cross, the Bible says that the people sat down and watched him there. Bible goes on and said, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And when they were two thieves crucified, then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. This was the same one that they were following by the multitudes to watch him feed 5,000 with fish and loaves of bread. This was the same one that they sat and listened to. This was the same one that they watched raise people from the dead. This was the same one that they watched him cure the lame. This was the same one that they watched him cure the blind. And now they walking by him as he hung on a cross, wagging their heads at him, reviling him. Bible says, verse number 41, likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, I want to stop right here and say this, that was the religious crowd. If anybody should have known what was going on, it should have been them idiots. It doesn't say idiots in the Bible, I just added that, all right? I'm sorry, I called somebody a name, y'all forgive me. The Bible says he saved others himself. He cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. I got news for him. If he'd have come down from that cross, they'd have wet themselves. Verse number 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.
The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same with his teeth. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible, there's a lot I could say right there. And I wish I had time, but I'd mess up the whole sermon. There's a lot to be said right there. This is Christ crying out from the cross, my God, Father, Daddy, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken, does anybody know what that word means? To leave behind, to leave by. God forsook his only begotten son on the cross because of me and you. Verse 47, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and their ox rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, those that were sitting back in verse number 36 and watching him, the Bible says, and when they had seen all of this, they saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we play church. I believe a lot of people are playing church this day and time. I believe a lot of people want to come in and they want to get all the goody out of church and they want to get all the good singing and the blessing of the soul and everything else. But we neglect to see what was paid, the price that was paid for you and I to be able to do that. We flippantly come to church. We may come on Sunday morning. We may not. We may come on Sunday night if we're not having Sunday fun day. We may come on Wednesday night if we don't have something better to do or some better ball field to go to. And we play church over and over again as if God did nothing for you and I. We try to get folks to come to Sunday school and it's too early for them to come to Sunday school. I'd like to throw this out there. Christ didn't get no sleep during this time period. Is everybody all right? He went through a very difficult time for you and I. I'm not after your tithe this morning so you can get that out of your head. God has provided for this church and provided at this church, and we praise the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for that. I'm not trying to get you to come more to church so I can get your money. Matter of fact, if you tithe like you ought to, you tithe one week and you or one service and you ain't got a tithe again. Somebody help me right there. But I do believe this. I believe we've taken the cross and put it to none effect. I believe we look at it and we just go by and we say, hey, praise the Lord for the cross. We'll wear it around our neck. We'll put it on, we'll tattoo it on us, or we'll wear it on a ring or on a bracelet or something of that nature, not truly understanding what took place on that cross. I want us to know a couple of things, and we'll be done. I think I got 6 points or 5 points. I don't know. We'll keep going until we get ready to stop. But I want you to notice, first off, the face of the cross. As we talk about the crucifixion, as we talk about the cross, I want you to see the face on the cross. I want you to see his person. The Bible says in John chapter number 1, in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John chapter number 1, same chapter, verse number 14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to know this morning, that the one that hung on that cross was the very Son of God. The one that hung on that cross was God himself. Not just some man like you and I. Not just some man that puts his pants on like you and I do. Not just some man that gets up in the morning and gets mad because he ain't got his breakfast. This was the Son of God. A man without spot. A man without blemish. We need to understand something. If a man had hung on that cross, it would have been in none effect. If a man had hung on that cross, you and I wouldn't be saved. I'm going to try to stay up on the platform this morning. I don't know that I'll be able to do it. Y'all pray for me. But if it was another man, he'd been no different than you and I. That's why I don't. And I know people are watching on Facebook, and we have people that are Catholics that watch and do things like this. But let me tell you something. Pope ain't no better than me. I need somebody to help me right there. He might wear him a prettier dress than I do, and I won't be in a dress. Is everybody all right with that? He might wear a prettier dress than I do, but I'm going to tell you something. He ain't no different than I am. He fights the same things that I fight. He battles the same sins that I battle. He is no different than I am. But we read of a God, we read of a Christ that was born of a virgin. I need some help this morning. The Bible says this in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death was passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're talking about Adam. We're talking about the garden. We're talking about a sin that plunged mankind into death or into a curse. The Bible tells us later on that Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? No man, no mortal was his father. That means that the blood that ran through his veins is different than the blood that runs through my veins. The blood that runs through my veins, it's corrupt. The blood that runs through my veins has the Adamic sin nature on it. But the blood that ran through his veins was the very blood of God. I want you to see the face of the cross. It wasn't just another man. It just wasn't another teacher. It just wasn't another prophet. This was the Son of God. This was God Himself. This was divine blood that hung on that cross. We see His person. We see His perfection. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21, about, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 5 says, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18 and 19, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, or blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. He lived a perfect, sinless life and was crucified for it. Matter of fact, in John chapter number 19, Pilate brings Him out before the people and says, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in him. He said, behold the man, I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife said, don't you mess with that just man. Don't you do anything. You better stay away from him. Here in our scripture we read this morning, Pilate tried to wash his hands of it. Can I say this? There's never one of us, not one of us, has lived a perfect life. Not one of us. Most of us have sinned this morning. I need somebody to shout amen right there. Come on, I need more than three people to shout amen right there. Don't act like y'all ain't sinned this morning. Y'all already been nasty this morning. Some of you got up. Me and Michelle done had an argument this morning. Praise God. And I was right. She was wrong. So she sinned. And the look I'm getting right now, I'm probably going to be sinning before it's over with, because she's going to be beating on me or something. But His perfection, this, He never sinned. We never find Him doing anything wrong. Do you understand? Can you comprehend that? Can you comprehend that? Have you ever, how would you feel about being accused of something that you didn't do? Come on now, help me out. I need everybody on board with me right here. How would you feel at work if you got accused of something you didn't do? Come on now, how many of you would sin? Look at everybody with their hands up. Huh? How many of you be upset? How many of you be mad? All right, now, let's throw that out the window and say this. What if you was punished for the accusation? See, you get upset just because somebody would accuse you of something, but He was punished for what He was accused. Is everybody with me right now? And He did no wrong. His perfection. We look at the cross and we see the face of the cross. We see His person. We see His perfection. If anybody did not deserve to hang on the cross, it was Him. If there was ever, listen to me, the only person who did not deserve to hang on that cross was Him. We see His position. I think about this, and He talks about before the foundations of the world, being with God. Could you imagine leaving all of that
to come down here and be mocked, spit upon, beaten, scourged, crucified. This was God Himself that knew. Come on, y'all. Somebody needs to get with me this morning and understand. He knew what we would do to Him if He came. And yet He left glory. He left heaven. He left the port to come here and to live that life so that you and I could be saved. Amen. The face of the cross. We see not only the face of the cross, but we see the fury of the cross. We see the fury of the cross. I noticed a few things about the fury of the cross. I noticed the crowd. I noticed the crowd as Christ here is being crucified. There's a crowd, or as Christ is being, and I can't stay up here. You're just going to have to bear with me. Miss Jenny, help me out if you will, and I'll pull this down here with me. I got to have some room. I feel claustrophobic up there. The crowd, as they brought Him here, Pilate said, it is a custom that we release one. And they wanted Him. He wanted them to release Barabbas. And thought that they would, considering Christ and considering the fact that there was no fault found in Him. He thought surely the people would make the right decision. Are y'all hearing me right here? I want you to get an understanding of this. The fury of the cross. Everybody was against Him. As Pilate brought Him out and Pilate stood Him before the people, Pilate said, "Behold, I find no fault in Him." And as Pilate stood and said, "Behold, I find no fault in Him," the crowd cried out, "Crucify Him." Pilate said, "No, I tell you what, it's your custom that we release somebody. Here's Him and Barabbas. Barabbas, a known murderer. Barabbas, one that was guilty of the very thing that Christ was being accused of." He brings Him out and He sends them both out there and they say, "Release Barabbas, crucify Jesus." Pilate even tried to get out of it even more. First he said, "Behold, I find no fault in Him." Then he said, "Hey, let's release Barabbas, or you can release Christ or Barabbas." And they chose to release Barabbas and to crucify Christ. But then he says, "We'll scourge Him because I find no fault in Him. I'll scourge Him." Y'all hear me right here. See, what Pilate was thinking was that if I scourge Him, they'll feel sorry for Him. If I scourge Him, they'll take that as punishment and they won't require crucifixion. Have we got them stuff, Miss Jenny? Can we get that up there? We're having problems. Let's go ahead with it. Now, as they scourged Him, as you get in this thing and you look at the scourging, they would bring Him and they would place Him. There was this round stone and there was they would tie the prisoner or chain of the prisoner to this stone. And what they would do is they would take this whip, and we've heard it referred to as a cat of nine tails, but in that whip, what it would have in it is pieces of lead and pieces of glass and pieces of bone, and it was on leather strips, and they would take it as a whip, and they would wrap that whip on His body. At the first shot, it would cause massive bruising to the body. How many of you got a bruise right now? And it's all black and all that. That's blood. Everybody knows that, right? That's up under there. Well, what they would do is at the first of that beating, He would get that and then it would soften it up. And as that whip came across Him, them bones, that glass, that metal, all that stuff, it would take His body and His flesh and rip it from off of Him. Is everybody all right? How's that crucifixion looking now? How's that cross we're wearing now? Is everybody okay? I want to read to you this. It says, "At first the thongs cut through the skin only. Then as the blows continued, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous
tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. The small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it is determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner is near death, the beating is finally stopped. The half-fainting Jesus is then untied and allowed to slump to the stone pavement, wet with his own blood. The Bible says they took him and scourged him. They just took him and scourged him. But this is what took place. I don't even think this is a good replica of what took place. I don't even think we get the full effect of what took place. I don't believe that he was recognizable as a man, period. And we still cried, crucify.
That's right. Yes, sir.
We still looked at him and said, away with him. Crucify. Say, we didn't do that. Oh, yeah, we'd have been in that crowd. Every single one of us have been shouting with him, crucify him. Not me. My faith is stronger than that. Your faith won't even get you to church on that. Not me. My faith is stronger than that. Your faith won't even get you in a ministry around the church. Is everybody all right? My faith is stronger than that. Your faith has a hard time getting you through the week. All that's going on, all them soldiers are around. I'm talking about like a bunch of sharks smelling blood in the water. A frenzied attack, if you will. And you think you're going to stand there and say, oh no, that's my Jesus. No, you wouldn't. You would have cried out, crucify him. Because you're scared you'd be the next one tied to that post. Come on, y'all. I need some help. We read in the Bible and we see the words, he was scourged, and we just think, oh, he was scourged. No, no, no. This was before the cross. This is before a nail was put in his hands. This is before a nail was put in his feet. This is before a walk down the Via Dolorosa. This is before all of that. This is after this, in our scripture we read where they put a scarlet robe on him and they took the robe off. How many's ever had a good cut on you? Through your clothes. And you couldn't get them off right at the beginning. And you had to take them off later after it all dried up. How'd that feel? All covered in the words, he was scourged. We see the crowd. We hear their cries. We see the courts. They sent him back in two. Pilate found out that Herod was in town and Herod was over Galilee. And Pilate said, hey, I'll send him to Herod and Herod can deal with him. That way I don't have to. When he got there to Herod, Herod just wanted a freak show. Herod started wanting him, perform a miracle for me. Come on, you can perform a miracle. Show me something. And Jesus refused to do it. Matter of fact, the Bible says he wouldn't even answer him, wouldn't even speak to him. And so they decided to play a game with Jesus. They blindfolded him, and the soldiers for Herod took turns walking around, punching him and saying, prophesy who it was that hit you. Come on now. This is before the cross. This is before the crucifixion. Send him back to Pilate. Pilate tried to scourge him. Pilate tried to make him realize, hey, this is enough. He's done nothing wrong. I find no fault in him. This is enough. And they still cried out, crucify him. They crowned him. The King of Kings should have wore a royal diadem, but instead they made a crown of thorns, 3-inch long thorns, and they put it upon his head and took a reed and beat it into his head. This is the payment for your sin. Are you listening to me? Everybody look up here now. There ain't no needs about it. We ain't reading the Bible. We ain't looking down anywhere. This is the payment for your sin. That means whatever you did this past week, whatever you did last night, whatever you did this morning, whatever you've done, this is the payment for your sin. We see the crowning. and we see the crucifixion. After all of this, the crowd still cried, "Crucify." He would carry the cross member of the cross, a beam about 100 pounds. They would strap it to the victim, and he would have to carry his own cross. So it's not like what we see the dude walking down the highway with a cross on wheels on it. It was 100 pounds. This is after, listen to me, this is after he got scourged. This is after he's been beaten. And he carried that cross through the crowd. Are you hearing me? While they mocked and spit upon him. Bible says he was in all parts God, but he was in all parts like you and I. No doubt, more than likely, he fell. And at that time is when Simon was requested, not requested, he was commanded. He helped Christ as they finished that walk down the Via Dolorosa to the place of the skull, the place called Golgotha. When he got there, no doubt the long member of the cross was already laying, and they just threw him down on the ground. And where he was tied to that cross, now they would take spikes and they would go in his wrist. They would go through the victim's wrist because that would hold the weight. It's also a place where the median nerves are all joined. Is everybody all right? How many has ever had a nerve? That's something painful. They drive them spikes through his wrist. They would make sure not to have his arms too straight. They wanted him to be able to sag a little bit. I'm fixing to explain some things to you might not have ever heard before. They'd lay him on that cross and they would bend his knees. And then they would take a spike and drill it through his feet. Or nail it, hammer it through his feet. And that way, as he hung on the cross, he could move. It wasn't just hanging up there until it's over. It was excruciating. All the nerves, all the pain, to get a breath, he would have to lift himself, or he could take a breath in, but to exhale, which is needed, somebody say amen right there, he would have to push up on the nails that was on his feet and pull up on the nails that was through his wrist so he could exhale. The Bible says they crucified him. Can I read something to you? I probably won't get to point number three. Y'all hang with me. The Bible says Jesus is offered wine mixed with myrrh, a mild anesthetic. This is not the Bible. I'm reading this from a commentary. He says he refuses to drink. Simon is ordered to place the patibulum on the ground, and Jesus, quickly thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood, the legionnaire feels the depression at the front of his wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexion and movement. And the patibulum is then lifted in place at the top of the stipes, and the titulus reading, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," is nailed in place. The left foot is now pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails and the wrists, excruciating pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails and the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid his stretching torment, he places full weight on the nail on his feet. Again, there is searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. At this point, as the arms fatigue, great waves of cramp sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. And with these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside spasmodically. He is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Jesus experienced hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain with tissue is torn from lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins. A terrible crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with the serum and begins to compress the heart. It is almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissue. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues send their flood of stimuli to the brain. Jesus grasps his fifth cry, "I thirst." A sponge soaked in Pascha, the cheap sour wine, which is the staple drink of the Roman legionnaires, is lifted up to his lips. He apparently doesn't take any of the liquid. The body of Jesus is now in extremes, and he can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. This realization brings out his six words, possibly a little more than a tortured whisper, "It is finished." His mission of atonement has completed. Finally, he can allow his body to die. With one last surge of strength, he once again presses his torn feet against the nail, straightens his leg, takes a deep breath, and utters his seventh cry and last cry, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." All this, the Bible over and over again in the gospel says, and they crucified him. We see the fury of the cross. Even as he hung there, we see the chiding. The people railed on him and wagged their heads at him and made fun of him. I don't want to upset anybody today, but I think we're still wagging our heads at him. I want you to notice the face of the cross, the fury of the cross. I want you to notice the forgiveness of the cross. While all this is going on, Christ cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want you to know the forgiveness of the cross is available to everyone that sits here today. The forgiveness of the cross, its availability is it's available to every single one of us, no matter who you are. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever. It's available to all. It's accessible to all. He puts no limitations on it. You don't have to be a certain color. You don't have to be a certain gender or whatever. You don't have to be a certain race, a nationality. So whosoever. Forgiveness is available this morning. For all of us. Not only we see the forgiveness of the cross, we see the finality of the cross. Finality of the cross. He cried, "It is finished." I think I need to point this out because a lot of people are trying to work their way to heaven. They think that they got to get in and they got to do this and they got to do that. And the fact of the matter is that you and I could do nothing to satisfy the wrath of God. And if there was any other way to satisfy the wrath of God than the cross that Christ bore for you and I, if there was any other way, then Christ died in vain.
That's right.
Fact is, this morning is that the sins, your sins, my sins, the sins of this earth, the sins of this world, have been paid in full. Has been paid in full. We see the finality of the cross. We see the function of the cross. The function of the cross, we see our condition. The Bible says, "For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God." The Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." The Bible says that there is none that seeketh to do good. That's you and I. The Bible says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men," every single one of them. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're a preacher. Doesn't matter if you're a pope. Doesn't matter who you are. All of us have the same condition. And that's a sin nature. We all have the same condemnation. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I understand there might be some payment, but I don't believe in hell. The Bible says, talking about a rich man and Lazarus, there was a certain rich man. The Bible says, and that rich man died. And the Bible says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. The speaker, the one that was doing the talking, the one that was telling the story was Jesus Christ himself. So if there's no hell, then Jesus lied. Condemnation. I ain't got time to read the rest. I'm going to give you these verses. You go read them for yourself, but go to Ephesians chapter number 2 and you'll see our connection. You'll see what Christ did for us in Ephesians chapter number 2 and Colossians chapter number 1. You'll see that he redeemed us and he reconciled us back to God. Lastly, and I'm done. The fate of the cross. The fate of the cross. The fate of the cross is in our hands. We can continue to go through life as if we don't know anything about the cross. We can continue to go through life as if it was just something, an event that happened. We're glad at it. Or we can allow it to affect our lives. The message will only be given and will only get to others if you and I give it. I ain't got nothing against a cross around your neck. But I'm going to tell you something. If that cross would ever get in your heart, it'll affect how you look at other people. It'll affect your purpose in life. No longer will it be just to go through life and do that. You'll have a sense of urgency. That if you don't give it, you don't share it, and somebody's going to miss it, and somebody's going to die and go to hell. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Dalton's moving to the piano. That's the payment for you. I wonder how many have come this morning. If nothing else, with a thankful heart. Should have been me. Should have been you. Should have been our cross. Should have been our punishment. The wrath of God poured out on his only begotten Son. So that somebody as rotten, nasty, undeserving, and unworthy as I could call out to a thrice holy God and receive salvation, life eternal. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. We end our services this morning with an invitation for salvation. I wonder if you'd be honest with me this morning. Say, preacher, I do not know where I'd spend eternity. Preacher, I do not know where I'd go if I was to die today. If that's you, I want you to look right up at me. Preach, I'm not sure. Is there anybody like that in the building? Preach, I'm not sure. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just want to know how to end the service. If I'm not seeing you, I want you to just put your hand right up in the air. Preach, I'm not sure. Pray for me. Is there anybody like that?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. God, I thank you for the scripture this morning. I thank you for the cross this morning. God, help me not to ever take for granted, Lord, what you suffered on the cross so that I might go free. Lord, a crowd this size, I know that even though nobody acknowledged it, I feel certain that there's people in here that are struggling with the thought of death, with the thought of eternity. Lord, I pray this morning that you continue to convict hearts. Lord, continue to work. Lord, I pray that some folks here may come to a saving knowledge of you. God, I pray that the members here at Calvary Baptist Church, myself included, upon hearing this, God, may you renew our spirits. Lord, that we may take serious the cross, go into the highways and the hedges, the byways. God, do our part to bring others to you. Lord, that all may be saved. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for our services this morning. Thank you for the people that are here. God, we ask that you bless them for their attendance. In Jesus' name, amen.